As the Lord may help this evening, I will again direct your attention to the 48th Psalm, the 14th verse. Psalm 48, verse 1-4. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. It is with some reluctance that we feel we must leave the first part of this verse. For this God is our God forever and ever. Though there have been but a few observations made in reference to it, yet may we not say that we have scarcely attached any depth in respect to the glory that is to be revealed in connection with it. But whilst there is much unsaid, may it please the Spirit of God to lead your heart in secret meditation in respect to the God that you know. And one has well said, this God is the God we adore, a faithful, unchangeable friend. If you have found him to be so, then how good and how blessed it is, and how, under the power of the Spirit of God, there will be drawn forth out of your soul true adoration and praise in secret before him. Oh, how good it is to realize this, that our best religion is in secret. Some of our best prayers have been offered in secret. Some of our unlimited praises have been in secret, where the eye of man hath not seen. This is good, because there can be no pride in secrecy, because pride can only have its outlet where there are others to observe it. For this God is our God forever and ever. Perhaps before we leave it, we should just notice this, forever and ever. You see, any other gods are certainly of limited duration. Many people will have a God that they will die with them. But this God that we profess before you, and we trust may be known by you, for this God is our God. He is the God which is so forever and ever. He has ever been, he is, and ever will be. How blessedly is he described in the Revelation, who was and is and ever will be, the same yesterday and today and forever. And every one of those that are taught and led by the Spirit of God will bear the same gracious revelation in respect to what they know of God. And thus we are reminded and directed by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews, when he says in the 13th chapter, remember them which have the rule over you, who hath spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So from that we may clearly deduce that there is but one God, yea, one God and Father of all, one Jesus Christ, one God. And this God is the eternal God, for this God is our God forever and ever. But we must leave this part of the subject and come on to notice, he will be our guide even unto death. He will be our guide even unto death. Now this is inspired scripture. We have many fears which try to prevail. Many suggestions of Satan which come into our mind. If so be, we may be unseated in relation to our faith. But may we be able to shut our ears, as it were, to these other voices, and there are a multitude of voices, and to listen to this one voice, which is the voice of truth. He will be our guide even unto death. As we have discoursed upon the previous part of the verse, has there arisen in some of your hearts, if not all of your hearts, some knowledge of this God? Well, what you have proved of this God, as we have severally noticed, his being a refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble. This God as being the Lord of hosts and is with us. And this wonderfully experienced being the experience of God's people, and that he is known in her palaces for a refuge. This God who has demonstrated his great power, and thus, as the psalmist says in Psalm 145, we will talk of thy power. This God of whom we endeavor to speak this morning, from the aspect of the Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, if we have found this God in just these several aspects that we have enlarged upon to be our God, then may it have raised in our heart a little strengthening of hope, an encouragement to our faith, an enlargement of our love, so that in between the services there might have been a little worship in our souls as we have secretly rejoiced in this God who doeth all things well. Then, if we have part in that, may we bear this in mind: what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And this is joined to it: he will be our guide even unto death. Our guide. What does this bring before our eyes? Who needs a guide? Well, we may perhaps consider two types of people that need a guide. The blind need a guide, and the lost need a guide. And we need especially to consider the character in such a word as this, rather than to assume that it applies to all. We know very well that if we were well familiar with a certain locality, we should eschew any assistance that a guide may offer. Indeed, we should feel insulted that a guide should even introduce himself and volunteer to show us the way. And then again, if we were not blind, the same feeling of affront would be felt in our hearts if we had a guide approach us and presume that we were blind when in effect we weren't. So we need to be in a condition, but it is a condition which God will bring into our hearts, so that we shall need God for a guide. Perhaps we may say we are neither blind nor lost at the present moment. Wherein then can we expect to have a guide? We were lost, we were blind. The man in the scripture said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." So you may be ready to say, wherein is this need for a guide to such a person as that? Well, The Word of God makes it very clear that we walk by faith and not by sight. And in that sense, we should need a guide all our life. We cannot see with the natural eye. We are called upon to walk the life of faith. We cannot walk the life of faith and see our way clearly. This is God's appointment. And because of this, whether we would describe ourselves as being blind, whether we would describe ourselves as being lost, and others would say, well, I'm neither lost now or blind now, because God has found me, God has opened mine eyes. Yes, but there's still the pathway of faith to be walked, and you'll never be out of that. And this will therefore give each and all of the children of God, whatever be their phase of experience, a necessity to have a guide. He will be our guide even unto death. When does this guiding start? The psalmist was able to bear this sweet testimony: thou hast been my guide from my youth. Some of us can say the same. But you know, there are times when guides are still there, even though an individual may not be aware of it. The information, the counsel, is fed through in such a way that the person takes notice of the counsel, yet is unaware that it has been been prompted from the mouth of a watchful guide. And this may have its application, may it not, to some of our cases when we look back over the years. When, if we had heard the suggestion that we needed God for a guide, we should have eschewed the whole thing. Dead in trespasses and in sins, we should not have sought any guidance from God, being quite sufficient to ourselves. And so we prosecuted our own way. Well, the years went on. The time of calling came. We realized that God was our guide when he found us in a waste, howling wilderness. What about the time before you were called? Was God never your guide in those days? Or was it like, as I have suggested, as though from some distance there was certain information fed into your mind? You didn't know why you took a certain course. You didn't want to take a certain course, but nevertheless you did take a certain course. And so, because the Lord God had a favor towards you, he was watching over you a long time before you sought him. So we get the blessed words of John Kent when he says, but see how heaven's indulgent care attends their wanderings here and there. And so there was a hidden guide, keeping you within certain lines. Have we not reason to bless God, the God of the whole earth, the God of whom we have been offering a few remarks until now? Have we not reason to give him much glory and much praise that he has been our guide, as it were, in this instance, before we knew him? Yet he set us certain guidelines, as we call them. So for some reason or other, we couldn't get outside them. We tried, and yet we had to say that God had hedged us in. Sometimes these guidelines have been an environment of the children of God. And because they have been close to us, There have been certain designs in our minds. We have said, oh, I could not do that. I'd love to do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it because of Mr. So-and-so, who's bound to see me and ask them awkward questions. And God was setting you guidelines and keeping you within a certain compass. Now, some of us have reason to bless God for his interposition in this. We didn't realize that how God was guiding our footsteps. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, as you look back, now some of you here this evening are in what we may call a pathway of youth. Now, it's a good thing if you can say in humble testimony to God that God is your guide. Now, can you see him as your guide in being where you are at the moment? You see, it's good for us to observe God's providence. And who can tell that God has guided you to this place? Perhaps you don't know much about God yet. You see, Samuel, we read concerning him, I know he was a very young lad, but it is said of him that he knew not yet the Lord. Yet God spoke to him. And some can be in the same place. If we were honest, we would have to say, I knew not yet the Lord. Didn't prevent God watching over Samuel. It didn't prevent God from guiding his footsteps. It didn't prevent God from calling unto him from heaven and saying, Samuel, Samuel. And so God was his guide from his youth. Now, with all the people of God, I believe we can say this, that God has been their guide all through their life. Before they were called by grace, God was guiding them. They didn't know it. They would have resented it if they had have known it. But he was guiding them by putting these guidelines, as it were, on either side of them. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, was the words of the Lord Jesus to Saul of Tarsus. And perhaps we have felt the pricks. And now we have rebelled against the pricks. We've been like a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. We wondered why it was. Well, if we're in that place now, may the day come when you will see that you've been the subject of God's guidelines. But if some of us can look back to those earlier days in our, well, shall I say, reckless youth, we can see how God guided our footsteps up to man. He will. Certainty. Notice the certainties that are to be found in God's word. He will be our guide even unto death. Now surely it will bring into your heart a deep sense of unworthiness and humility when God reveals to you that he still guided you when you rejected his guidance. You see, there is power in his guidance. And power will always be the ascending factor. However much you may exert your power, you can only be successful when you come up against a lesser power. But God is a great power. But he's not just a power. Oh, it would be dreadful if God was just a power, but he's a power which is coupled with mercy. Well, he will be our guide even unto death. Now, we have spoken of youth. Perhaps we may consider youth as being the beginning of life. Or we may even go back to speak of childhood. But the psalmist here looks forward. to the end of his life. And he looks forward to the day of his death. And as he looks forward to the day of his death, so there is a sweet and blessed assurance that he will be our guide even unto death. Now we have here something very similar to that which is recorded in the 6th verse of the 23rd Psalm. It is a verse which is sometimes misquoted. The verse goes like this: surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It is perfectly true if we should say mercy and goodness have followed me, but the psalmist didn't say that. The psalmist looked forward and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We may bring this into line with this word: he will be our guide even unto death. The psalmist here is looking forward in just the same way that he was looking forward in the 23rd Psalm. But he was not looking forward in a fanciful way. He was not embarking upon a voyage based on wishful thinking. He was looking forward, having proved the God upon whom he was depending for his future happiness, for his successful conclusion to his life. And when he came down to the doors, the gates of death, then they would be about the gates into everlasting life. You know, some years ago I was preaching in the Midlands, and as I was walking along to the chapel, the deacon told me of a man that he had visited just a few years before. And when he visited him, he said he was almost dying, but he was in such a happy place. And he said, I'm falling into life. I'm falling into life. Here he was, passing out of this life, but he was entering into it, into eternal life, into everlasting life. Oh, how sweet a consideration when you come down to your deathbed to say, I'm just falling into life, falling into the arms of Jesus, falling into the fullness which is in Christ Jesus. I'm falling into life which is Christ blessed forevermore. But how shall we get there? Oh, perhaps we may consider the matter and say, well, according to the years of my life, I have some years to go before we get to the expected life of man. That is 80 years, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, and we are soon cut off. And it's a question of getting from here to there. Well, now, why should we be worried about a guide? Are we not able to watch the points very closely? Shall we not survive? Well, we only need to look at one instance in order that we may see the warning light. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see there the three disciples that were taken just that little bit farther with the Lord Jesus Christ, but not all the way, because he went a little farther still. But we find that after being warned about watchfulness, they fell asleep. And the Lord said, could you not watch 1 hour? In the Pilgrim's Progress, but we read of the pilgrims being attracted to an easier piece of ground. And if I remember rightly, from along the bypath meadow, they came upon enchanted ground, and they soon fell asleep. Well, we may say, no doubt they were tired, and after all, the Word of God says, that if he sleep, he do well. But there was a great danger. You see, Christian waking out of his sleep, he got up and he progressed along the same way for a bit. Then he felt for something very important. And that was the certificate that had been given him at the beginning of the way. He couldn't find it. And we subsequently told, you see, that it had dropped away from him. It had fallen out of his pocket, as it were, in this comfortable arbor. It looked so pleasant. Oh, there's no need to worry about here. I shall be all right. I've got my evidences closely wrapped up right in my heart. I shall never be in such a place where I shall be in any question or doubt again. But you see, he got on this enchanted ground, and at last he lost that which was so necessary to him, so important to him. How distressed he was when he found that he had lost it, and so he had to retrace all his steps. Now, this is just a little example, I trust, that will show you the importance of having a guide with us. But let me notice this too, that which I have mentioned already, of this guide being over us during the days of our unregeneracy, though we knew it not. This guide was still looking upon poor old Christians. And he's still looking upon you if you wander out of the way, and if you get an enchanted ground, and if you get caught up with something. The eye of your guide is still looking upon you. Mind you, Christian had to retrace his steps. Perhaps you've had to retrace your steps in your religious life at times, profitable steps, though you seem to be losing all the way, losing time in the race. Profitable steps. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, who is this? Well, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the points that we have made relative to the first part of this verse may be, as it were, enlarged upon here, as we may speak now of the blessed Holy Spirit, who will be our guide and lead you into all truth. Now, we need to know the truth. Why? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But how shall you find the truth? We shall not find it by our own diligence, because it is hidden truth. Hidden truth. It is referred to in the Word of God as hid treasure. How many times have you looked through the scriptures? You wanted to find out the truth about some particular doctrine that had been set before you. You wanted the chapter and verse for it, and yet it was so elusive. What did you want? Why couldn't you find it? Well, you wanted the Holy Ghost. That's why you couldn't find it, because God was determined that you should seek unto the Spirit of truth. He will take the things of Jesus and show them unto you. And there is much truth to be revealed to the people of God. They cannot be satisfied with merely asking the question, as Pilate did, what is truth? And then not being further concerned. Oh, there are many people in the world today that are quite willing to let the answer be an unanswered answer. We may express it like that. Not concerned about the answer to that question, but if you're born again of the Spirit, you'll be concerned about that question. What is truth? What's the truth about God? What's the truth about his salvation? What's the truth about my soul? Eternity, tremendous town. Where shall I spend eternity? So, we want to know the truth. How shall we find it out? We shall find it out by the Lord God sending his Spirit to guide us into all truth. But in the chapter that we read, the 73rd Psalm, we read this wonderful verse, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now this man was looking beyond the day of his death. Is that where we are looking? Or are we looking only to the day of our death? Asaph was looking beyond the day of his death, and he said, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." Now, what is the counsel of God? Well, it is a counsel that will stand, and it is a counsel which is the truth. And it is a counsel which you will ultimately receive if you kick over the traces now. It is a counsel which will speak to you betimes. Sometimes in our path we are concerned. Our daily life brings us into concerns. Sometimes I make a sudden stop and know not which path to take and cannot see the way cleared up. And what do we do from there? "To Jesus then I speed my way to tell my dubious case and listen what the Lord will say and hope to follow that." Now, do we know that kind of experience? What is our present way? Well, now, we aren't going to put you on a high plane this evening, because it's what God is doing for you. Your present way may be in respect to something very personal. Very personal. It may have reference to personal relationships. Matrimonial relationships, family relationships. It may refer to business decisions. It may refer to things in the church, things in the denomination. How often we come to a stop, a sudden stop. Why do we come to a sudden stop? Because, if we examine it, we shall find this. It's necessary for us to come to a sudden stop. We make great strides by day, and afterwards we find we've quite mistook the way. That's what Mr. Hart says, isn't it? We need to come to a sudden stop. Who brings us to a sudden stop? Is it not God that brings us to a sudden stop? When he brings you to a sudden stop, bear this in mind. Could it not be that he was guiding you with his counsel? He was bringing you to a halt. And how often we have to be reminded that we cannot go on at this pace. For the word of God declares, and this is the counsel of God, "He that believeth shall not make haste." And you know, friends, God's way is often much slower than we think it is. Oh, it is. I remember, going back some years now, if I may be permitted this personal note, a minister spoke to me, first man that spoke to me, really, about going forth to preach. I'd then been exercised about this matter secretly for 17 years. And he said to me, "Well, nobody can say that you've rushed into the matter. Nobody can say that you'd run before you're sent." Well, this man really, if I may say so, wasn't very wise, because he put his hand to the work. And 2 or 3 days after, I had a letter inviting me to go preach at a certain place. Well, you know, this made me tremble. And this caused me much exercise before God. And though it may surprise you, I got my greatest peace of mind when I felt led to reply to the deacon after a week and tell him I felt I couldn't go, pointing out that it would be a solemn thing for me to stand in his pulpit and for him to have me in his pulpit unless I was persuaded that God was in it. Another 3 years passed by, friends, before God sent me forth to preach in the right and proper way. Now, how many would say, well, 17 years. Dear, you cannot be hastening. Oh, you've been slow. You've been waiting for God for a long time. How we need God to give us this counsel from heaven and to say, even after 17 years, still wait. Still wait. We see poor old Abraham, don't we, in a sad place. Here he had the promise of God. Now you'll have a son. He waited 13 years. And he was under the same kind of temptation. People would have said, well, 13 years? You've waited all this time. You cannot be accused of hastily going on, presumptuously proceeding. Surely 13 years is long enough for anybody to wait. It was only about half the time. He'd got to carry on another 12 or 13 years, 25 years in all, before God brought his promise to pass. So we need God to guide us with such counsel as this. He that believeth shall not make haste. He will. Are you afraid of making haste? Is there something in your life that is very much vexing you, and you say, I can't hold out much longer. I must go. We must do something. Oh, yes, that's the devil telling you that. Make no mistake about it. I have proved my friends to my bitter, in a bitter experience that whenever you are prompted to do things in a hurry, the devil's behind it. And it brings you into a great deal of distress. And upsets everything. Oh, that we may have this counsel of God then, speaking unto us and saying, he that believeth shall not make haste. But perhaps some will be saying already, well, this is all very well, but we should never get things done if we carry along this line of things. Be assured, friends, we shall need the counsel of God here. He will be our guide, guiding us with his counsel. Do we not read the words from time to time in the scripture when God tells his people to arise? Perhaps I may mention this word. The time when God finally settled me, that the time had come, he spoke to me these words, thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I command thee, confound thee before them, and so on. You see, friends, that was God's time. And that was counsel to go forward. And the same thing will apply in your life. That God will give you counsel to stand still. And he did this to the people of Israel, didn't he? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In the 46th Psalm we read, be still and know that I am God. But there are other occasions when God says, arise, as he did in the time of Ezra, arise, this matter belongeth unto thee. Then we're to arise and go forward. And in the case of the children of the Red Sea, God said, command the people that they go forward. There was no hanging back then. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And the king's commandment demands haste. He will be our guide, even unto death. Well, the time has almost gone for us this evening, and we've only directed your attention, really, to one aspect of God's counsel. But it will be counsel that you will continually need throughout life's journey, when to go and when to stay, where to go and how long to stay there. And it's all under the sovereign control of God, and it will take you down. We are assured from this scripture, and if any of you here this evening are troubled, you're getting near the end of your days, and you're greatly afraid, you turn over the pages to that psalm which says, now that I am old and grey-headed, forsake me not. Has everybody else forsaken you? Then foes all unite and friends all depart. What a place to be in. But God says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do unto me? That's God's counsel. God's counsel. He will be our guide, giving us counsel, even unto death, and afterward receive us the glory. Well, may the Lord enlarge this subject in your hearts. How little, by comparison, has been said about it, that God can cause a seed sown to bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold.